Thanks for listening to the Voice Church podcast. We are a new, life-giving, multi-ethnic church located in Orange County, California. We meet every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in Tustin. For more information, check out our social media or our website at www.voice.church. And now, let's tune in to this week's message.
The musicians always have like such cool pedal boards and stuff, but the ADD side of me wants to like just press all the buttons. You ever like that? Any of that were the kids that growing up in the grocery store where your mom was like, stop touching everything. Anyway, like I'd run my hand along the freezer, you know, and she's like, that's gross. You don't know what's on there. Anyways, I don't know why we're talking. Happy Easter. So, hey, we're just going to dive right in. If you're new to the church, just know one of the disclaimers I always have to give is that I talk fast. I know I talk fast. In my head, I think I'm talking slow, but I'm obviously not. So if like some of you guys that listen to podcasts or audiobooks at 1.5 speed, that's just my natural speaking voice. So if you're listening to this online later, like through the podcast, you're going to want to do this at normal speed. I'll be 1.5 speed for you. So we're going to dive right in because we have a bunch of stuff to cover, and I want to honor your time. And also at the end of service, we're going to get through some baptisms. And so I want to make sure we get to that. I cannot wait for that. So, hey, today, my goal today is to encourage you or challenge you to believe, put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior if you have not already. And maybe you're someone who's kind of been dancing around this idea. You've kind of gone to church here and there. You've thought about it. Maybe you used to go to church and you used to believe, and then you kind of stuff happened and life happened and you went through situations and you kind of drifted, or maybe you had a bad experience at church, or you know, met some Christians and you're like, I don't want to be any part of that. And so you're not anymore. And can I kind of challenge you to put your faith back in Jesus? We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to do that. And I want to encourage you to put your faith in Jesus despite your doubts. We want to ask you to put your faith in Jesus despite any questions that you may have. And you should have questions. And questions that I can answer. And even the questions that I'm like, I don't know, I have those same questions too. Because I mean, as a pastor, as an ordained pastor, I have my questions. I have my doubts. I have my like, God, I wouldn't do it that way. Why do you do it that way? I really wonder, you know, I have so many questions, right? And I want to challenge you to believe in Jesus despite all those questions, despite all those doubts. I want you to consider putting your trust in Jesus despite some of the Christians that you've met, despite some of the Christians that you've done business with, despite scandals that you've seen on TV or the news, or maybe you were up close to a situation that did not honor Jesus in a church, and despite all that. Now, I want to ask you to put your faith in Jesus despite of how you view the Bible, in spite of maybe your church experience, whether good or bad, because the foundation of our faith as believers is not Christians. You realize that? The foundation of our faith is not Christians. The foundation of our faith is not even the behavior of Christians. The foundation of our faith is not even answered prayer. And this may be sacrilegious to some of us. The foundation of our faith is not even the Bible. I value the Bible implicitly. I think it's authoritative. I think all of that. But I don't follow Jesus because of the Bible. I follow Jesus. We follow Jesus because of what we celebrate today of Easter. The reason why I want you to put your faith in Jesus has nothing to do with your personal experience. It's simpler than that, and it's much bigger than that. I want you to think about something. Why is it that Nero, okay, an emperor of Rome, is primarily known around the world for killing Christians and not known for, I don't know, being emperor of Rome? Why is it that Caesar Augustus, Rome's first emperor, the guy who took Rome from a republic to an empire, the guy who reigned for 40 years, which is a really long time for a Caesar, right? They tend to get murdered and stuff, right? 40 years. Why is it that the only time, unless you're a history buff, you know, I guess guys always think about Rome, I don't, but like, just remember that thing? Anyways, but outside of, unless you watch the History Channel and you love that and you just love going to Rome, outside of that, the majority of us, the only time we hear about Caesar Augustus is every December, in languages all around the world, as we tell the Christmas story, as a footnote in the story of the birth of a young carpenter from Galilee who ruled nothing, went nowhere, was public for 3 years in ministry, and then was crucified by Caesar's adopted son, Tiberius. Why is it that for 300 plus years before the early church even had a Bible, people were coming to know Jesus and putting their faith and surrendering their whole lives to him before they have what we call the New Testament? If you were to go to those first century Christians and say, my faith is dependent on the Bible, they would say, what Bible? Why is it? How did the church survive early Roman persecution? For all intents and purposes, they never should have survived that. How did they survive Jewish persecution? Who had a lot at stake? If Jesus was right, then the power shifts a bit in the religious structure. How did they survive? How did we get here? And the answers to those is why I want to strongly encourage you to put your faith in Jesus or reconsider putting your faith in Jesus. Listen, let me walk you through kind of how movements are created and then kind of juxtapose that with the way Jesus and Christianity is started. So how movements typically are created is there's like this tension, this unrest. There's a felt need in the psyche, in the ether of the culture. And then someone comes in, a leader, a guy or gal comes in with a new voice, a new teaching, new values that disrupt everything. And it makes people go, I've never thought about that before. It makes people go, I hope they're right, because if they're right, things can be totally different. So you have this charismatic leader with a new or seemingly new message that appeals to what's going on in culture. Take Martin Luther King Jr., right? Came into incredible discrimination, violence, desperation. And then here comes this extremely intelligent, charismatic, motivational voice with a message that inspired and unified not only African Americans, but what I love about MLK is that he allowed non-African Americans to be part of the dream too. They said that, hey, if you're not against us, you're for us. So he gave the opportunity for people to say, I'm with them. And then like you have situations like the I Have a Dream speech in D.C. 250,000 people were there. Did you know of the 250,000 people there, 60,000 of them were white? They still are white. Right? Anyways, stupid joke. Sorry, I'm ADD and you're going to really get to know me that way. So of the 250,000 people that were there, 60,000 of them were white. And what MLK did was, he's saying, hey, if you're not African-American, you're not the enemy. If you want what we want, we're on the same team. And then here's what happens in the next pattern of movements. When that leader dies, because we all die, but when that leader dies, what happens is it catalyzes the leaders around them to say, we need to carry on the teachings, the values of our leader. And actually in situations like big movements, like with MLK, like in the civil rights movement, it actually increased the momentum, his death. It was catalytic. So his movements gained momentum upon his death because they led to the same values. They would say things, and they still say things like in the civil rights movement. We were just in Montgomery and saw some of the amazing things that happened there because of MLK and the people, his crew. And they would still talk about Dr. King taught us, Dr. King said, still teaching the values of Dr. King. But when you look at Jesus, that's not what happened. When he was executed, none of his followers were like, we need to pick up the mantle and keep teaching the values of Jesus. We need to keep on teaching the teachings of Jesus, right? We cannot view the rise of Christianity like the rise of other world movements for one reason. Jesus's message was completely different. We're going to dive into that. The first main problem was Jesus's message itself. It wasn't unique. I know it sounds like bad to say, Jesus's message wasn't unique. His teaching on love, remember when they asked him, what's the most important command? And he said that, hey, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, right? All the law and the commandments hang on these two things. He's just quoting the Old Testament. What every Jewish kid would have memorized. Like, they wouldn't be like, oh my gosh, I've never heard that before. They would go, oh yeah, that's Deuteronomy. I know that. His message wasn't new. The newer aspects of his teaching were impractical. Jesus would say things like, hey, your enemies, pray for them. And we can sit here and go, oh yeah, I know I've heard that before, but do you? This is what Jesus taught. You guys have a business, say you own a business, right? And someone leaves a one-star review on Yelp. Is your first response, Jesus, bless them. They know not what they do, right? Do you? That's what Jesus says. It's impractical, right? No, you're going to go, I'm going to make this, that guy, whatever, I'm going to, right? That's not how what Jesus said to do. He would say things like, pay your taxes. He would say guidelines for remarriage that did not seem practical to them. Another thing was what Jesus taught wasn't appealing. He would say things like, sell what you have and give it away to other people who don't have it. That's tough. That's tough. He would say, the underserved in your area, the marginalized in your area, speak up for them. The ones who don't have a voice, you be their voice. He didn't say, as long as you agree with them and they do all the right things. No, no, no. You speak up for them. As a human, speak up for them. And then he would say things like this. He would talk about getting rid of anything in our lives that competes with devotion to Christ. So he would say things like, if your right hand causes you to sin, you remember what he said to do? Cut it off. I hope no one took that like literally, right? And someone's like, oh man, you know, it's like, we're not talking about body mutilation. He's saying what he's being very clear. He's saying, look, if your eye caused you to sin, gouge it out. Like there shouldn't be anything that is even remotely competitive with your allegiance to Christ. This is what he's saying. That's not attractive, right? Because most of us, most humans, what we want, honestly, we want to be part of something if we're honest. I know we're at church, you got to be like churchy, but if we're honest, what most, if not all of us want is to be part of a system that allows us to do whatever we want, right? We want to be part of a system that says that area where you're a little elitist, that area where you're a little materialistic, you're a little too comfortable, that little area where you're narcissistic, that's cool. You're like, that is cool. Right? I want to spend my money how I want to spend. I want to spend my time the way I want to spend my time. I want to be angry at people I want to be angry at. Do you know what they did? I'm going to be angry at them. I want to follow my heart, even if my heart leads me down stupid paths. We want to follow that kind of God. And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. He also would say things like, he never overthrew Jewish law. Right? So he affirmed Jewish law. You don't hear him ever saying that I have come to abolish Jewish law. He affirms it. He actually raises the standard. So he'd say things like, hey, you've heard, don't commit adultery. And I think we'd all agree, probably the best course of action. Jesus would say, but if you even have, like, think lustfully about somebody, you've already done it, man. He'd say, we've already said, don't murder people, which I think we'd agree society is better if people aren't purging all the time, right? But he would say, if you even have anger in your heart against someone, same diff. So he took the Jewish law and raised it. There's also no revolutionary theme. This is a huge deal because they wanted a political leader and they even push him towards politics and Jesus just would not go there. He didn't want to overthrow Rome. It wasn't even part of like anywhere on the radar of importance to him. They would try to pit him against Rome and they would say like, they would ask questions like, should you pay your taxes? That's a loaded question because it's not paying your taxes. It's like, oh yeah, you should pay taxes or else the IRS will get you, right? It's not practical. No, what they're saying is if you pay your taxes, you're saying that Israel should be under a pagan government and it's okay what they're charging us and it's okay that our brothers are working as tax collectors, skimming off the top, giving more of a burden to their own brothers. Do you agree with that, Jesus? Because that's what they're really asking when they say, should we pay our taxes? And Jesus doesn't even go there. He just goes, whose face is on the coin? They're like, Caesar. Give Caesar what's due to Caesar. He didn't even go there. He won't even go there. This is why when he's brought in front of Pontius Pilate, Pilate goes, I got nothing against this guy. Like, he's not a military leader. He's not a revolutionary. He's not trying to overthrow the government. This is like a people's court issue. He has no problem with Rome, right? Go take him to Judge Judy. Like, we don't have an issue with him. The second problem, and this is the main problem, is that Jesus' message is centered on Jesus. It's a big deal because this is what set him apart from every other false messiah that came along. Jesus never challenged his followers to trust in his ideas. You won't see it. Jesus never said, I challenge you to follow my revolutionary notions. He instructed his followers to trust in what? Him. Him. He didn't ask people to follow his values. He asked them to follow him. He would say, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is important. This is a really important distinction. He says that if you're my disciple, I abide in you, and you abide in me. that we're connected. And when you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, he says in John 14. So he's saying that we are connected. You are following me as an individual. You're not following my ideas, you're following me. It wasn't his ideas that got him in trouble. It was who he claimed to be. So there's a situation in Matthew chapter 16. It says, Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, what are people saying about who the Son of Man is? Talking about himself in third person. He's saying, what are people saying about me? They replied, some think he is John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah reborn. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he pressed him. This is a super important question I think we all need to consider. He said, how about you? How about you? Great, that's what everyone else says. How about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I think that's something that we all need to consider. Look, here's what your parents think. Great. You can't ride on your parents' pigtails or coattails. Who do you say Jesus is? Your friends, great. The news, whoever you follow on social, what they say about Jesus, great. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is and why? And then Jesus, so Simon Peter goes, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In other words, saying, you are God. And Jesus came back saying, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. And now I'm going to tell you who you are, who you really are. That when you put your surrender, your trust, your faith in Jesus, that you find out who you really are. Some of us think that when we follow Jesus, he's going to like take all the cool stuff about us, the unique stuff about us. God put that stuff in you. So when you put your identity in Jesus and find out why you're here, you'll understand why God made you the way you are. When you find your identity in him, not in a church, not in a belief system, you find out. If you want to know the meaning for a thing, you ask the inventor of a thing, right? Ask the person who made it, and they'll tell you why it's made. Anyways, we don't have time to talk about that. And there's another time, John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. He's in this situation in Matthew chapter 1, he's baptizing people. So like a really on-brand moment for John the Baptist here. So he says this, he's baptizing people and it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he goes, remember guys, I was talking about you yesterday. He's the guy I was talking about when I said a man who's coming after me, who is far greater than I am, and he existed long before me. Now listen, John the Baptist is older than Jesus, chronologically, biologically. He's older than Jesus, yet he says he existed long before me. He's saying, look, I know he's older than me, I know I'm older than him, but he's older than me. Like he understands that he is God. Jesus is God. See, listen, John doesn't say, look, here comes Jesus who will explain all your questions. Here comes Jesus who will show you how to be forgiven. He doesn't. He doesn't talk about Jesus' ideas at all. It was about who Jesus is, not what Jesus taught. Is what Jesus taught important? 100%. But we don't follow Jesus' teachings. We follow Jesus, right? Which we all also follow Jesus' teachings. That'd be a weird soundbite. Okay, another situation. Lazarus' sisters. Lazarus was one of Jesus' good friends. He was sick. So Lazarus' sisters sent some friends to go get Jesus. Jesus was in the next town over. And so Jesus is doing ministry. These guys come up. They're like, hey, Lazarus is sick. Will you come and help him? So what does Jesus do? Drops everything, right? No. He continues to do ministry. And then it's very unpastoral, very unempathetic in this moment. He continues to do ministry. And then while he's doing that, Lazarus dies. So then he finally moseys on over to Lazarus's sisters and they're ticked off. If you read the story, they're really mad at Jesus. They're like, if you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. And then Jesus didn't like answer their prayers. Jesus didn't calm them. He didn't explain his actions like, hey, I got stuck on the 5, 8, it happens. You know what I mean? He doesn't explain the afterlife and go, look, Lazarus is in a better place now. Here's what he says. Such a weird answer. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. He didn't say, I'm here to tell you about the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He doesn't say, the one who attends church will live. The one who signs the little membership agreement that says, I agree to all this doctrinal stuff will live. The one who never cusses, the one who gives this much money away, the one who does this, the one who sings the songs and knows when to raise their hand in the bridge, like they will live. Let's say that. The one who believes in me, not believes in my teachings, believes in my values, one who believes in me. In other words, the one who believes I am who I say I am, that's the person that's going to live. There's another time where he's with his disciples, and the disciples are like, show us the Father. And he goes, he answers this way in John 14, he goes, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Again, such a weird answer. What he's saying is, look, God and I, God the Father and I are one. We're one. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Blasphemous, unless you really are God. This is why this is important. We got to catch this, guys. This is why this is so important. Never once did Jesus or any of his followers, the disciples and apostles, early church leaders, never once did any of them indicate ever that their goal was to leave us a book of insights. Never once did they even innuendo that their goal was to give us a book of principles to pass on. That was never it. Jesus never talked about his values or his teachings as primary. Jesus kept on talking about himself. And the reason why that's important is because when Jesus died, his followers' hopes died with him. When Jesus died, the movement died. When Jesus died on the cross, there wasn't one person, not one person, not even his mom, not even John who was there. Not one person, when Jesus was executed, did they say, all right, guys, let's pick up the values of Jesus and let's keep teaching them. We're not going to let him die. We're not going to let his memory go. We're going to carry on the values of Jesus. Not one person. One theologian said that there were no Christians at the cross. There were no Christians at the cross. Jesus was so central to his teaching that there was literally nothing to pass on. How do you follow someone who's dead? So when his disciples watched him die, they watched the movement die. The mission died with him because unlike anything else, he claimed to be the mission. So when Jesus died, no one believed his message, no one believed his claims, and the movement died with him. On that dark Friday, we now call Good Friday, on that dark Friday, there were no Christians. It was donezo, over. Everyone go back home. Even before he died, his closest followers scattered. Peter, the guy's like, I'll do anything for you, Jesus. That guy, he denied even knowing Jesus. They were all spineless cowards on that night. Right after the crucifixion, there were no Jesus followers. Why? Because messiahs don't die. The Son of God can't be killed. You don't execute the resurrection and the life. So feel that for a second. So then there's the big question. How do we go from that scenario to where 300 years later, when the Emperor of Rome declares Christianity legal, the Emperor of Rome declares Christianity legal and he himself becomes a Christian? How do we go from that dark Friday to now this weekend where one third of the world will gather and worship Jesus? The answer has nothing to do with what Jesus taught. It has everything to do with Easter Sunday. Let's read it, John chapter 20. Now, John wrote this. Just that it's important for you to know. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Peter and the other disciple, you know, the one that Jesus loved, John. So John wrote this, and John wants everyone to know, I'm Jesus' favorite. It's kind of funny. It's a little ridiculous. Like, okay, John, come on, man. And so Mary Magdalene tells Simon and John, Peter and John, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. And it says in brackets, no one assumed a resurrection. They didn't say, John, Peter, Jesus has risen from the dead. And then they were like, he is risen indeed. No one did that because no one was expecting a resurrection. Their immediate thought was, shoot, someone sold Jesus's body. So what's interesting too is that a woman's testimony had no credibility in the first century. Now look, don't take it up with me. Take it up with like history, right? They couldn't even testify in court because they're like, they didn't matter what they saw or thought they saw, right? This, again, to me, this gives credibility to scripture. If there was any way to write out the women finding the tomb, it would make their argument a lot stronger. But do you know why the gospel writers all say that the women were the first ones to find the tomb empty? Because the women were the first ones to find the tomb empty. That's why it's really simple. They reported just as it happened. So no one camped outside the tomb waiting for the resurrection. No one was like, it's going to happen any minute. Something amazing, right? No one thought it was going to happen. They thought it was over. The ones closer to Jesus thought that when he died, he would stay dead. And then Simon Peter and John's response in Luke 24, he says this, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. John, Peter, the two that were closest to Jesus were like, okay, when you got to the fork in the road, did you take a left or right? Did you get lost? Sometimes you get lost. Did you go to the right tomb? Like they did not even want to believe. They didn't even think that the tomb was empty, let alone resurrection. They were not. That wasn't on the radar at all. So then what happens next? Verse 3, it says, so Peter and the other disciple, John, started out for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, John, you're fast too. All right, so he bent over, or Peter's just slow. Okay, you never know. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, okay, get it, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. Question, when did John believe? When he heard the teachings? When he saw Jesus love people? When he saw the miracles? Did he believe at the crucifixion? No, he didn't believe until he saw the empty tomb. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then what are we doing here? But because he resurrected, it changes everything, because that just doesn't happen. The followers of Jesus re-engaged, not because of something Jesus taught, not because of some miracles that he did, not because he answered their prayers, and not because someone explained away all their doubts. They didn't put their trust in Jesus because some local church spent a ton of money to create an amazing Easter experience with lights and a petting zoo and Shohei Ohtani came in and gave his testimony, right? RIP, unless you're a Dodgers fan. They re-engaged because someone they saw executed, someone they saw go in the tomb, they saw resurrected. That's what changed everything. There's an atheist, that's Bart Ehrman. He says this, he's a very... very stern atheist. He says, some of you guys have read his books. He says, it is indisputable. I love that. It is indisputable that some of the followers of Jesus came to think that he had been raised from the dead and something had to have happened to make them think so. He's even going, look, I don't agree with Christianity, but I don't know what to do with this. Because they were cowards and then they were saying, you can kill me, but it doesn't change what I saw. Something happened. So some of these cowards spilled out into the streets and they preached. But what did they preach? Again, this is so important. What did the early church preach? They didn't preach the parables of Jesus. They didn't say, you know, Jesus once told the story about, they never did that. They didn't teach the values of Jesus. They didn't teach the teachings of Jesus. They didn't teach the love of Jesus. They had a 4-point sermon, really simple, and they preached it over and over and over again. They would say, you killed him, God raised him, we saw him, now say you're sorry. Over and over again. God, you killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Say you're sorry. Over and over again. Peter, who was the biggest coward, said this in Acts chapter 3, right after the resurrection. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Guys, I'm not smoking something. I saw him. We all saw him. Right? And then so they asked him, what do we do, Peter? Like, what does that mean? What do we do? Then he says, repent. In other words, say sorry. Say you blew the big one. You messed up. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. For the forgiveness of your sins. The resurrection of Jesus answers not only how we got here, but answers the biggest question that all of us need to deal with in our lives. What do we do about our sin? What do we do about our sin? You have sin, I have sin. What do we do about the stuff, the guilt, the shame, the stuff, the skeletons in your closet, the stuff that haunts you at night, the stuff that you know you've done, you've thought, you've said, that sticks to your soul, stuff that maybe the person sitting next to you has no idea, and you wonder if they knew, would they still love you? What do you do with that? That's sin. resurrection of Jesus highlights the point of his crucifixion, which is the forgiveness of sin. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then we can trust why he said he had to die. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we can trust what he said about his own death. A pastor down in Georgia says this, and Andy Stanley, he says, if someone predicts his own death and resurrection and pulls it off, you should just trust what he says. I'm with that. If someone predicts their own death and resurrection and pulls it off, you should just trust what they say. The reason that you can trust that Jesus rose from the dead is this main idea. There is no other explanation as to why we even know Jesus lived. Jesus did ministry for 3 years. 3 years. Was executed in anonymity. Why do we even know he existed? Do you guys know who Simon Bar Giora is or Simeon Bar Kochba are? I'm guessing most of us don't. Simon Bar Giora died in 70. Simeon Bar Kochba died in AD 135. They were both claimed to be messiahs. They both had actually pretty decent followings, but when they died, they were both executed. When they died, their movements came to a sudden and abrupt end. Because they don't continue. If you're the Messiah, you don't stay dead. But something happened with Jesus. Something shifted that made cowards into people willing to die for Christ. So, here's what I wanted to end with. If you're a Christian, listen. You can have confidence that your prayers matter. You're not praying to the ceiling. I know sometimes the ancients used to say that the heavens are like brass, and sometimes you pray and you're going, is anyone even out there? Because of the resurrection, your prayers matter. Your faithfulness matters. Because of the resurrection, your generosity matters. Because there's a God that has proven himself. And listen, if you're not a Christian, if you're not really a church person, you never went to church, or maybe you used to follow Jesus, but you went through some stuff and now you don't, listen, you should put your trust in Jesus. I'm not saying you should join this church. If this church isn't a fit for you, I would love to buy you coffee and help you find a great church in the area. There's a ton of them. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you really should, because no one offers you eternal life like him. You can get all the stuff in the world, and you know that hole is still there, man. So I'm going to give you the same invitation that Peter gave to his crew 2,000 years ago. If you don't know Jesus, I double dog dare you. He didn't actually say that, but I do. I double dog dare you to surrender to him. Surrender to him. Give your life completely to him and see if he doesn't turn your whole world upside down. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a quick testimony video, a story of a couple people in the church that God just absolutely turned their lives upside down, and then we're going to baptize them along with a few other people as well. We're going to celebrate that. And so, let's go ahead and watch this video now and we'll get to baptisms.
Thanks again for tuning in to this week's message at Voice Church. We hope it inspired you to live a life more faithfully for Jesus and to be a voice of hope for your community. We'd love for you to join us in person on a Sunday. And until then, we hope you have a beautiful week.